Thanks, Julian. I was just giving our AV guys some difficulty. They've got a whole new setup back there again this week, and so they're getting used to it. Well, I've got some announcements for you, a whole bunch of them, in fact. There's some great announcements this morning. Our new newsletter is available in the lobby. If you'd like to pick it up, you're more than welcome to. We've got a copy reserved for you. In fact, if for no other reason, you need to pick it up because there's a picture of Bruce Watkins you're all going to want. Just for your very own copy of a picture of Bruce Watkins with a pair of little monkey symbols. I'm not sure what exactly he's doing, but it's worth the price of admission. So if you don't read the article, don't look at the calendar, at least pick up the newsletter so you get your own personal picture of Bruce Watkins and his symbols, okay? we've also got Ray, we're going to give those out, right? Okay. We are, speaking of our beloved AV department, they go through 9-volt batteries like a monkey goes through cymbals. They use them for an hour, and then they throw them out because they want them to be fresh all the time so the microphone, as you notice, the microphone always works because the batteries are always fresh. And so we have all these almost new 9-volt batteries that we basically can't use, and Ray reminded me that today's the day you're supposed to change your smoke alarms, smoke detectors. So if you'd like to put in used batteries, no, they're pretty darn fresh, aren't they? Will they last 6 months in a smoke alarm? Okay. So if you'd like some 9-volt batteries, we've got some on the table. Where did we put them? Okay, good. That's where they are. So if you'd like some, they're there for you. Let's see, the choir ensemble has a couple rehearsals coming up. Next Sunday the 9th at 8:30, and then the following Friday the 14th at 7:15. Both of them are here. We've got a few more sets of the teachings from the couples weekend. And I'm gonna lower the restriction today. Now, how many of you couples who bought a set last Sunday had a chance to listen to all or part of it together? Was it worth listening to it together? Yeah, it was, wasn't it? I told you it would be. So if you'd like to get a set today, even single people, I suppose, could we let them have a copy? Okay. Or any of you married people who are at the weekend, or any of you people who didn't get one last week, I'd still recommend if you're a married couple and didn't get a chance to come to the weekend that you listen to them together. I think, did it make a difference, you guys who did? Yes? Okay, good. You know, one thing I didn't mention last week, but I would like to request of you. I noticed a couple guests here, and I'll make you the exception on this, okay? I'd rather that this be a tape set or a teaching set that doesn't get sent to far-flung parts of the world. We got pretty specific over the course of the weekend in ways that were, you know, biblical and helpful, but very pointed. And for somebody too far outside the scope of our particular ministry and what we deal with here, it could be tremendously misused. Because I knew who I was speaking to, particularly the Saturday night teaching. I knew who I was speaking to, and therefore could base what I shared on some pretty solid assumptions, knowing all of you and knowing how you've been raised in the Word and how you've been trained. That may not be true for somebody else, if it were just an open group of people who I weren't familiar with, I wouldn't have shared a lot of what I shared. So when it comes to that particular teaching set, if you could refrain from, as much as it might bless you, it might not bless somebody else who doesn't have your particular grounding and background in some of the truths of Romans, for example, and Ephesians as well. So if you would respect my wishes on that one, I'd appreciate it. But anybody, any of you guys who are visiting today, and I noticed there's a few of you, I don't see any total strangers. You've been around us long enough to know some of the strange things we do here, so feel free to get a set for yourselves anyways. But I'd appreciate it again if it's not distributed around just to, okay? So let's see, what else do we have here? Oh, Amy tells me our typed inserts are available. Those of you who like to keep your weekly teachings in the little folders that she has, and then every quarter after the teachings are done, so we know the titles and the teachers. She makes an insert available. Those are available today for the first quarter of the year. And Lorraine asked me to tell you that we have yet another new book now available in the bookstore. We just keep collecting new books in the bookstore. It's great. This one's called... I'm not even going to mess around with it. It's a book called The Manners and Customs of the Bible. It's a really helpful book in terms of Eastern culture, Orientalisms. Personally, I haven't yet seen a book that is completely accurate on that subject, but it's one of the top three, certainly, in terms of, as many of you know, the Bible's an Eastern book, so there are sections that are difficult to understand unless you have some understanding of the culture, and this is one of the books that helps you understand the culture. For example, not too long ago, we looked at the doubling. Remember, we did the doubling on Sunday and how that could be severely misunderstood if you don't understand the culture of the word. So that book might be of help to you. If any of you ever had a copy or been blessed by a copy of Manners and Customs, would you recommend it to others? I would. So that's available to you in the bookstore, okay? All right, Lorraine, you happy now? Okay, good. Well, let's go to God's Word. You could turn to 1 Thessalonians if you'd like. Last week was sure interesting. And I got some tremendous input on last week, although I'd requested that, you know, you don't tar and feather me till you've heard the whole series. We handled some things that were pretty pointed last week, and I got some interesting input and you know, nice, loving input on it. Those of you who weren't here, you'll just have to listen to the teaching to know what I'm talking about. But, you know, one individual, and again, it wasn't in a critical way, but they said, man, they were kind of surprised that somebody would touch the some of the sections of the scriptures we went to, because they said, you know, those are the kind of sections that get you accused of being a cult leader. You know, the ones that talk about leadership and following leadership and things like that. They said, oh, those, you know, that's the kind of, those are the sections cult leaders. If you read those, people think you're a cult leader. And you know what? I said, yeah, you're right. But you know what else? It's still in God's Word, isn't it? So whatever people may, however people may respond to it or get offended by it or react to it in some other way, it's God's Word. You know, no matter how many times particular verses have been abused, it doesn't taint the scriptures. See, the truth is never tainted. The hearts of men are tainted. But no matter how often you abuse a particular scripture, it doesn't change the truth of it. See, abuses don't alter the truth. You know, let's say you've got a precious, what do you have, a precious statue given to your great-grandfather by Theodore Roosevelt, and somebody takes it and kills somebody with it. Is it now a club? No, it's a precious statue, right? It was abused, it was used wrongly, but that doesn't change what it is. Men abuse the truth of God's word all the time. They use it to their own ends all the time. That doesn't change the truth of God's word. Do you understand? And same is true with these things. Many people shy away from teaching certain truths because they're looked upon disparagingly by the world. Well, who's the God of this world? The devil is. If I were the God of this world, I would get public opinion rallied against the truths that hurt me most. And one thing that really hurts the devil is when the church is halfway organized. You know what I mean? So if I were the devil, I would love to get the groundswell of opinion against those verses that would get the church up and operating and organized. Wouldn't you? So you understand the point. Sometimes truth is a little painful, but if it's God's word we're teaching, then boy, we don't have to be ashamed of teaching God's word, because God's word is truth. If you have a problem with past abuses, well, that's your problem. The word was there first. Do you understand? Like sometimes we teach the section in Acts 19 about how people got so inspired by the word of God, they brought all their books and burned them. And then people say, well, that's just like the Nazis. Well, number one, it occurred long before the Nazis. Okay, they weren't copying Hitler, all right? And secondly, it says it's something the people did of their own volition, out of response to the Word of God. So how stupid for somebody to get their bristles up over that particular verse. And yet they do all the time, don't they? But that doesn't change the truth of God's Word. So we're going to continue to the best of our ability to teach God's Word. You know, whether if people react to it because of their particular associations, well, then you need to grow out of those associations and begin to appreciate the Word of God for what it is, because really the stuff we looked at last week is a beautiful truth and clear throughout God's Word and something that God's people need to know. You know, I just thought of Martin Luther talked about how when, you know, in terms of abusing things, he talked about how men will go wrong with wine and women. Should we therefore abolish wine and prohibit women? You know, how stupid, right? The error is in the heart. The error is in the heart. You know, if you hide that statue that Theodore Roosevelt gave you, they'll find something else to kill somebody with, right? And the same thing's true with God's Word. Men will abuse God's Word like they abuse everything else. Doesn't change the fact that it's God's Word or that it's true. See, our duty, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 2, please. 1 duty is not to adulterate truth or to please people. Our duty is clearly laid out in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, where it says, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. There's our duty, see. No matter how much people might welcome something less than the truth, only truth is really going to help them, right? We've seen this often in the cause of healing, when somebody is endeavoring to believe God for the healing that's theirs in Christ. And along comes a helpful individual saying, well, you know, sometimes God just doesn't heal. Sometimes he chooses not to for your own good. Initially, that sounds great because you've sort of been struggling. You've been working. And it sounds, oh, thank you. Takes all the pressure off. But does it? No, it pretty well guarantees you'll never get healed for the rest of your life, right? Because if God didn't will it this time, how about next time? Well, I don't know whether he wants to next time either. So why even bother trying to believe God? You understand? It seems helpful at first, but is it really? You know, let's say we all settle in the back 3 acres here. Okay, we become a little medieval kingdom back here. Okay, Roger's the king, and we're all peasants. Okay, I'm winging it here. Okay, so give me a minute. And plague breaks out, okay? This terrible plague breaks out. Now, most of you know, where's Gloria? You know, we're on a little peninsula here, aren't we? The creek goes around like that. So we do all of our washing and all of our personal cleaning on that side of the creek. Then we get all our drinking water on that side of the creek, okay? And this plague's breaking out. And Alfred says, I know why the plague is breaking out. Great, he's got an answer. He said, little gnomes come into your room at night and they put plague dust on your pillow. So if we kill all the little gnomes, we'll be safe. Sounds like good news, right? We've got an answer. Good news unless you're like Sandy or Lorraine. we've got an answer. Kill the little gnomes, and the plague will stop. Isn't that great? Next day, we put out our little newspaper. You know, problem solved, plague cured, killed gnomes. Only problem is, once we get the gnomes killed, Lisa, we would get her too. Guess what happens? We still have the plague, right? Because it was an answer, and it brought great relief to our hearts, but did it solve anything? No. Only truth does. Only truth does. See? People would probably be more blessed to hear about gnomes than about we've got to change our whole arrangement of drinking water, where we clean and where we drink now, right? Much easier to kill a couple gnomes. But it doesn't do any good. You understand? Stupid example. I know it. I wasted way too much time on it. But do you see, people want to say something, give answers that are pleasant to the ear, but the only problem is they're not answers. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is truth. Therefore, the Word of God has answers, as uncomfortable as they might be at times. So when it comes to the matter, you know, for those of you who weren't here, said, gee, what the heck was he teaching last week? Very simply, we were just looking at how God always has an order for what he does. The only times really he didn't is when there was nobody on earth who wanted to believe him. But in all of the times biblically where God worked with man, he always had an order, you know, a setup, in other words, a structure of some sort by which to work with man. And that structure is not for man's restriction. The structure is to enable God to bless man. But the minute some people hear that word structure, they say, oh, not for me. No, no, not me. No structure for me. Well, then you've got an argument with God. Because even in the few sections we looked at last week, and there are many, many, many more, you see that this is the way that God's chosen to work, in order that he might most effectively bless man. Now, a couple points on last week, because again, I told you it stimulated a lot of conversation. And just to clarify, one thing we saw about the structure that God chooses, now it varies from time to time, right? The way that God operates today is not the same as he operated in the time of Moses, is it? But God does, in each period of time in working with man, have a specific way in which he operates, a specific structure within which he operates, correct? And that doesn't just change from day to day. It's pretty well set, and he explains it, and it's clear, and having been explained, then it's not optional, or it's not subject to man's changes and variations. Well, God, I like this, but I'm going to tweak it just like that. One of the men we looked at, Korah, remember, thought that he would vary God's approach a little bit, and we saw God wasn't real happy with that, correct? Another thing we saw in the second record we looked at is that, you know, whether God's particular structure, whether God's particular choice has the approval of the majority or not is really incidental, right? If it's the way God set it up, it has God's authority behind it. If it's not the way God set it up, it may have the whole world behind it, but it does not have God's authority, does it? And we saw that real clearly in the second record where Micaiah came in, the one who had God's authority, and even though there were hundreds who were, you know, speaking with great human authority and saying, we're going to win this battle, we're going to win this battle, yeah, no question, we're going to win this battle. The one lone man who had God's authority spoke the opposite, didn't he? And whose words came to pass? The one lone man. So the fact that God has set it up doesn't mean it's always going to be it's always going to be the majority. Or the choice of the majority, but it holds God's authority nonetheless, doesn't it? You know, one final point on that, and I apologize for doing this recapping, but like I said, there were enough, not questions, but enough points raised after last week that I thought there may be others that weren't even asked, so wouldn't hurt to take a little time to address them. But, you know, in that record regarding Micaiah giving the guidance to the king, we talked about people asking for guidance. And in no way does that mean that every time you have a decision to make, you've got to ask for guidance. You know, that's because you've got a God, right? You've got his word. There's nothing in the word that says every time you want to buy a new house, you've got to go to your fellowship leader and say, oh, which house should we buy? Or should we buy a house? Nothing in the word says you've got to do that. But if you do ask, you ought to do what he says. You ought to do what she says. You know, if you are in a situation where you come to somebody who's a man or woman of God and you say, I need to know, I'm just not sure what God wants here. Can you help me? And they may say, I don't know either. But if they say, if they are men or women of God and they do give you an answer, one thing we can say biblically is you darn well better follow through on that. We see plenty of records in the Word of those who come to men and women of God for answers and then decide, well, I really don't like that answer, so I'm going to do what I was going to do to begin with. And we see God doesn't really approve of that, does he? But now, does that mean that all of God's people have to go to their leaders for answers and everything? No, that's not the case. But in that record, the king asked, right? Did he have to ask? No. But the king asked, so the man of God told him. See, the error was, as you continue in the record, in seeing that the king chose to do his own way regardless. And that's why the consequences came up that did, you see. But it's in no way indicates that God's people can't make decisions without asking. They're certainly free to. Probably the most foolish thing is when they already make the decisions, and then they come in and they say, well, here's what I just decided to do. That's, you have anything to say about it? They don't want guidance. They just want a benediction, you know, and God's word really doesn't deal with benediction. So you understand those records when it comes to what we covered last week. God has set authority in all periods of time that he's worked with, and that authority is not overbearing. It's not to rule the lives of God's people. It's really to bless them. It's really to bless them. And yet it is something that God has clearly set up in his own fashion, and the way that he set it up needs to be respected if we want to be blessed by it, you see. Pretty simple. Can we move on from there? Good. Let's go to Romans 12. And again, if some of this, if you weren't here last week, I realize some of this may be a little bit scattered to you, but I trust if you listen to last week's teaching, it will answer those questions as well. Romans 12. See, last week we devoted ourselves to the Old Testament to see that in the Old Testament, God had a definitive way in which he worked with his people. And, well, how about today? You know, some people say that since the day of Pentecost, now we're freed from any kind of structure or organization at all. The Spirit just moves freely around and does whatever it wills. That's true of some spirits, but when it comes to the Spirit of God, which we're interested in, Romans 12 is pretty revealing. It says in verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith or believing. Ministry, let's wait on our ministering. He that teacheth, on teaching. He that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." This is one of the great sections that shows that God likens what he's doing in the church to a body. Because unlike the Old Testament, every member has something to contribute, right? Now, in the Old Testament, primarily the service to God was done by the Levites, wasn't it? And the other tribes just benefited from that and contributed to that. In the body, in a sense, everybody's a Levite because everybody has some function to perform in service to God, okay? That's wonderful that God set it up that way, but it's still a structure, isn't it? It's a different structure, way different from the Old Testament, much more glorious than the Old Testament, but still a structure and one that must be recognized and one that must be respected if we're going to get blessed in this age of grace. See, you might notice that among these ministries that are listed here in Romans 12, one of them is he that ruleth. Did you see that one? He that ruleth. Well, that must be a bad translation. Sorry, no, it's not. One of the ministries that God put in this body of Christ is those who rule. Somebody makes decisions, you know, just like in the marriage, right? Just like, how many of you married out there? Is there a head in your marriage? Did you decide it by a coin toss? Did you decide it by who had the best education? No, it was already decided for you. Isn't that a good thing? Can you imagine? I mean, I look at some of you couples out there. If who the head was left up to you, you'd still be arguing about it. You know? And some of you have been married a good number of years. Isn't it great that God just said, here's the way I want it? So you don't have to fight over who's going to be the head. God tells you right up front. Isn't that a good thing? No stress, no strain. You walk into it with your eyes open, knowing the husband's the head and the wife is not the head of that marriage. Well, he's no better than me. Who brought that up? You did. Where in the Word did God ever say that being the head has anything to do with merit? You brought that up. I didn't. God didn't. You know, well, the husband's no better. God never says he's any better. He says he's the head. But he's not better. God never said he's better. But he did say he's the head, right? How about ruling ministries? That guy's no better than me. What right does he have to tell me what to do? God never said he's better, but God gave him a ministry. See, so who am I really trusting by following that leadership. I'm trusting God because he set it up that way. And it's really simpler. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, please. First Corinthians 12, verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and the record continues. Who set them in the church? God set them in the church. Okay? So if a man or woman has that particular ministry, it's not because of merit, but it's because God set them there. So if I trust God, then I'll recognize that and I'll respond to that accordingly. I mentioned, I think, to the leaders about a woman who told me that she just figured whatever was going on in the ministry, she was going to be a part of, unless God told her otherwise. And now I've also talked to people who say, well, I'll be a part of anything once God tells me. If God tells me to go to a weekend, if God tells me to go to Day in the Word, I go. If God tells me to show up on Sunday morning, I do. She said, well, I sort of take the opposite attitude of unless God tells me not to, I figure either I need it or somebody there needs me or both. And, you know, you might listen to that. And I know some people would listen to that and say, oh, how spineless. Why doesn't she just make her own decisions? And I have to question, well, is it spineless? If God did indeed set this up, okay, if God did indeed set up the church to meet our needs, to best meet our needs, then is being a part of everything being spineless? It seems to me like here, God set this thing here to bless me. I may as well just be a part of it and be blessed unless he tells me that a particular thing won't bless me. You know, and again, that's, well, how dare you say that? Because the Word does. Now, if this particular church doesn't satisfy you, find one that does. Find one that's operating the Word of God. But the point is, the argument really is with God's Word, because God says he set the local church up to meet the need of believers. He set the local church up. That's how he's working in this day and age. That's how his will's being carried out. That's how the Word's being moved. That's how lives are being touched and healed. That's how marriages are being delivered. That's how ministries are being operated. That's how needs are being met, all within the context of the one body on the local level. So if God has set up this perfect vehicle to bless me, to optimize my ministry, to meet my needs, and he hands it, he says, here, Steve, this is how you're going to be a part of me in this day and age. And Steve says, well, I'll take that part and that part and that part. That's kind of insulting, isn't it? See, so the only question is a particular local church operating according to God's word? That's your decision to make. If this one isn't, then find one that is. But the point is, God hasn't given us the option of picking and choosing. Now, I'm fully aware what I'm sharing this morning is totally offensive to some people. So be it. God, you know, those same people wonder why God's not meeting their needs. Because they're not operating in the context of what he has set up for the church. He has set it up in light of the one body being experienced on the level of the local church. Those who commit to that receive the blessings of it. Those who don't. Just like the Christian marriage. So many blessings inherent within the Christian marriage for those who keep the Christian marriage. But if I've got a man and woman who get married and then don't live according to the word and wonder, how come our marriage isn't blessed like other people's marriages? Well, God ain't in it. You've chosen your own method. You see, this isn't a difficult thing to understand. Although, again, I understand in light of the 21st century mentality, it's tremendously offensive. How dare you deny me your freedom? I'm not denying your freedom. Go do whatever the heck you want to. But don't wonder why God's not blessing you in the context of the one body if you're not living in the context of the one body. Oh, do you see? That's all I'm saying. harsh words, perhaps. I mean, it's definitely, there's no gray area. You know, I'm either in it or I'm not. But you're certainly free to choose whether to be in it or not. Just like as a married couple, you're free to choose whether to live according to God's word or not. Your choice. No man's going to, I'm not going to hold a gun to your head. God certainly isn't going to hold a gun to your head. But he is going to say, here's how you're going to be blessed. Once you step out of that, then you're on your own. Oh, do you understand? My whole point in this series that we're doing on God's order in the church is to show that that part isn't optional. God's very clearly defined how he's going to work in each day and time. In our day and time, he's clearly defined, here's how I work. So we don't have to guess, well, where's God? How's he going to meet? No, he tells us very clearly, here's how I work in this church age. And then we choose whether we want to be a part of that or not. If I choose not to, am I still born again if I believed on Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Eternal life? Absolutely. But in this age, if I want to be a part of what God's doing, it's got to be in the context of the church. That's so simple. Now, if you don't know what the church is, I'd recommend you get that teaching set. I'm not trying to sell teachings here, but the teaching set on Ephesians and the local church defines a lot of these things that I'm referring to this morning. I'm not bothering to define them again because most of you have been a part of that teaching. But the point of the series we're in now is to, you know, and it's taken me a lot longer than I expected it would, is just to see that God has a particular setup in all days and times of working with man for man's blessing. And man isn't given the option of tweaking with that. Man's only given the option of participating in it or not participating in it. See? And then man is blessed accordingly. Oh, look at 2 Timothy 3, please. Here's a great example of how, if we trust God, living within the context of the church makes life so much easier. And again, it comes down to trust, just like in the marriage, right? If you women walk by your senses, you can find reasons every day to not respect your husband, can't you? And to not follow his lead. That's not hard, you know? It's not, well, these other women, it's easier to submit for them because their husbands are so great. No, they're not. Their husbands are just like yours. It's a matter of, do I trust? It's a matter of God says to do it. God says to do it, so I do it. And then I say, wow, it's so great when I just do things God's way. And you know what? You notice him getting easier to follow, too, as you do things God's way. It's not about merit. It's not about being earned. It's about trusting God, because God says, here's the way I'm working in this day and time. Great example. You know any Christian people? I know many Christian people who are vehemently trying to stay on top of every teaching that's out there. Every new teaching, every new tape, every new ministry, every new TV show, every magazine, they got to get it all because they don't want to miss anything, right? There may be some new thing that they would miss otherwise. So they get everybody's tapes. They call us and ask for ours, and we say, no, you can't have them. They want everything just so they don't miss anything. You guys know people like that. I know people like that. And they call that spiritual hunger, right? You know what God calls it? Let's see what God calls it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. God calls it lust. God calls it lust. Why? Because if the Word of God's correct, if you read Ephesians, if you read 1 Corinthians 12, if you read all the other great sections that deal with the one body, I'm not supposed to go out there and scramble around the world to feed myself. I'm supposed to operate my ministry in the body, and then God's put other ministries in the body whose job is to do what? To teach. See? Well, what if they don't know this newest thing that I just heard about that they're teaching over there? And well, if God's in it, maybe I don't need that newest thing that they're teaching over there. Most of the newest things I've heard that they're teaching over there, I'm thankful I don't have to hear. But you understand, if God's in it, if God's in it, you think he's big enough to work in those teachers to do their job to get me what I need without me having to search the world for it? If God's in it, right? I mean, you've got a ministry to operate in the body. Are you confident that God's working you to do your part? Of course, everybody's, no problem. I got no problem with my function in the body. Well, then how dare you criticize my function or Margie's function or someone else's function? Isn't God just as capable of working in that man or woman to do their job? If they have a teaching ministry, isn't God capable of working in them? And isn't it simpler that way? See, oh, but you're denying me my freedom. No, not at all. Go run after every teacher in the world if you want, but it's hard damn work. See, and again, this comes down to trusting God, not trusting me or Steve Sowards or anybody else, but trusting God. If he has set it up that way, my need's going to be met. And let me ask you the other side, if he hasn't set it up that way, then why bother taking advantage of the church at all? You understand? If God's in it, why not take advantage of the church to the degree that God advises? If God's not in it, why be involved at all, right? I mean, if what we're endeavoring to do here in this church or in any other church anywhere is just a fabrication of man and God's not in it, I'd just as soon go fishing. You know, I got no innate need to show up on Sunday morning to show people how much I love God. I don't think you do either. If God is in it, why not fully participate in it? If God's not, why participate at all? That's really what it comes down to, right? If God has indeed set up the church in this fashion, then let's do it. If we're just making it all up and really there is no God, or God just sort of set the world like a clock and walked away, then why are we going through with this charade, right? That's for each man and woman to decide. But if this word of God is true, and these words are as real today as they were when they were first given, then the local church is where God's happening in this day and time. That's where he's alive. That's where he's meeting needs. That's where he's working. In every place where it's possible to have a local fellowship of believers, that's where you're going to find God working. So if that's the case, and I want to work with him, then that's where I'm going to find him working, right? And it's simply really a matter of do I trust God? Do I think his words are true? But you don't know my situation. Shoot, you know, when it comes to the new birth, if you went to somebody and showed them Romans 10, 9 and 10, how to get born again, and they said, oh, but maybe that works for you, Ann, but you don't know my situation. You'd laugh like you're laughing at me, right? When it comes to believing any promise of God, does the situation change anything? No. No. But I don't like this promise. Well, that's your problem, isn't it? But my circumstance does not change the validity of God's promise. If I'll trust him, he'll bring it to pass. If I choose not to, then I shouldn't complain as to why my life isn't fulfilled in some form. You understand? That's all we're looking at in this series. And let's try to look a little farther at least this morning. At least I'll try to get through my introduction anyway. Goodness gracious. Well, Ray, you're going to know what to title these teachings for a long time to come, huh? Romans 13, please. See, very simply, if you read the New Testament, you can't get around the fact that God set things up this way, right? He uses terms like overseer. You know, well, I don't need anybody to oversee me. Well, then you don't have an argument with Tom. You have an argument with God, because God says he's put overseers in the church. Well, I don't like that term. Okay, that's fine. But I'm not going to change the Bible for you. I don't have that authority. So your argument is with the Bible. But just the idea that somebody's watching over me bothers me. Well, then your problem's real simple. You either need to change your mind or stop calling yourself a believer of the Bible. You see? Isn't that simple? I mean, well, I understand it bothers you. So the answer is very simple. Either I change, so it stops bothering me, which is called believing. Or I decide it bothers me so much that I don't really want the Bible anymore. Great, that's your choice. But it's really pretty simple. See, we can argue about it all day long. It doesn't change that God says overseer. So what am I going to do about it? It's really all it comes down to, right? Sure, he uses terms like overseer. He uses terms like elder, having to deal not so much with physical age as somebody who is more mature in the body. God uses those terms. One of these Sundays, if we ever get to this point in this series, we'll look at, you know, really the one distinction I see God places in the body is not Jew and Gentile, male and female, or even leader and follower. It's mature and immature. That's the only division I'm aware of that God puts in the body of Christ, is mature and immature, those who are walking in the Spirit and those who aren't, those who are spiritual and those who are carnal. So maybe we'll look at that sometime. But right now we're going to look at Romans 13, why don't we? We've looked at this one before, of course, but it's a great one. If you want to clear out the seats, teach this one. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And that word power, I think you know, is authority. For there is no authority but of God. The powers that be, or authorities that be, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. Pretty clear here. God has set some authority in the church. And it's not a good thing to resist that authority, right? We've covered before at family camp, you know, people get that phrase, the powers that be, from this verse. And every time I hear somebody, natural man, use that phrase, I laugh because it means nothing. They pulled it out of the Bible, and it really, we're used to hearing that phrase now, so people talk about the powers that be, we say it. But really, if you had never heard that phrase before, and I started talking to you about the powers that be, your question would be, the powers that be what? Right? And that's what they miss in that verse, is it's a figure of speech there, it's an ellipsis. The question you ought to ask is, the powers that be what? Right? Like if I was talking to Elizabeth about all the believers on campus who are, she'd say, yeah, all of us who are. No, you'd say all of us who are what? Well, that's what this verse is emphasizing. It's supposed to bring you to the point of saying, well, the authority that is what is ordained of God? The authority that's what is ordained of God? And the answer is simple. The authority that is authority is ordained of God. You know, the authority that is higher is ordained of God. See, let every soul be subject unto the higher authority. The authority that is higher is ordained of God. So pretty simple, right? So it's clear from God's word that he has set authority in the body of Christ, that he wants us to recognize and be subject to that authority. And again, you know, you could say, well, you're just teaching that because you are the authority. Well, I'll sit down and Avis can teach it. You'd teach the same thing, wouldn't you? Do you have anything to gain by it? No, it's just what God's word says, isn't it? Sure, it's not particularly fun being that authority, take it from me, but it's what God's word says, doggone it. And we're interested in not only reading, but in doing what God's word says, you see. So there's one legitimate question that comes from reading Romans 13, that you might say, okay, I believe that there's authority that God set in the church. It's higher authority, it's legitimate authority. But how do you distinguish real authority, godly authority, from all those people who come around and say, you should listen to me because I'm a man of God. You should listen to me because... That's a good question, right? Because everybody says they're speaking for God, don't they? So now there's finally a good question. Why should I... Well, that's not a good question, but how do I know which authority is higher authority? That's a good question, and that question can be answered from God's word. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, speaking of ministries that God has set in the church, and certainly, like I said, and if this is new to you, you should check out that teaching on Ephesians at the local church. We've all got a ministry, you know, saying, don't you understand? I've got a ministry. That's like saying, you know, I've got a golden ticket. No, it's not, because everybody's got one. Everybody's got one, just some of them are ruling ministries and others aren't. The point of a ministry isn't, I've got a ministry. The big question is, am I faithful with my ministry? You know, what's of great significance isn't what particular ministry God's given me. What's of great significance is, am I faithful to it? See, am I faithful to it? Because there's nothing special. Again, it's not based on merit, right? Everybody's got a ministry in the body of Christ. If yours just happens to be a ruling ministry, great. But are you faithful? See, that's the question. Those who are faithful, it says this of them in Ephesians 4, that he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, those are all, to some degree, in the category of what you'd call ruling ministries, governments. Verse 12 tells us what he set them in the body for specifically. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we've covered this verse before, but I'll do it again in detail for any of you who don't know. In the King James, this reads as if he says these ministries are for three things, right? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the text, the King James is misleading. In the text, it does not read that way. In the text, it reads that he has set these ministries in the body for the perfecting of the saints to the end of the work of the ministry, to the end of the body of Christ being edified. In other words, they've got one function, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry to the end that the body of Christ gets edified. It's progressive, you see. These ministries are highlighted because their job is to get the other ministries equipped. Then when those other ministries are equipped, we all do the work of the ministry. And then what happens as a result? Edifying the body of Christ, you see. So the question to ask, somebody says, I'm a man of God, I'm a woman of God. Are you equipping saints to do the work of the ministry? Are you helping them to grow up into the head, which is Christ? Are you equipping them to be mature members of the body of Christ, contributing members of the body of Christ? Are you teaching them who they are in Christ to the end where they believe it and stand upon it? See? Well, if you are, then that's a legit authority, and Romans 13 applies. If you're not, that doesn't get recorded, see? There's benefits to being here on Sunday morning. But do you understand? God lets us know which ministries are of him and which aren't. Just because somebody says, hey, I'm a man of God, God told me what you should do with your life for the next 20 years, I don't need to pay attention to everybody who throws that at me. But if I see that their ministry is bearing this kind of fruit that Ephesians 4 talks about, that they're legitimately equipping men and women to operate their ministries in the body of Christ, to the end that the whole body gets edified, that's somebody I'm supposed to listen to. You see? Pretty simple, isn't it? Can we look at a few more in Hebrews 13 before we finish the introduction and I send you home? Hebrews 13, please. Give me a minute while I make some choices here. Boy, well, Hebrews 13, verse 24. In the close of this epistle to the Hebrews, he says something really interesting. He says, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Now, this doesn't mean when you go to fellowship, you got to, you know, except at Alfred's fellowship, I hear he requires it, but other than that, and bowing down too. Okay. They don't have to kiss your ring, though, do they? Okay, not yet. All right. But it does mean to greet, to recognize, to acknowledge, you know, that's a good thing. Because one thing I probably should clarify for you, and I think most of you know this, when the Word does talk about particular ministries that are ruling ministries in the body of Christ, but that doesn't mean that everyone who's a leader has a ruling ministry. In fact, I would venture to say if the Lord tarries, all of us are going to be leading something at one time or other. You understand, there are certain ministries that are particularly given of God to oversee the church. But then also within the church, there's lots of stuff to lead, right? You know, I mean, we've got, goodness, just look at our little fellowship here and all the things that somebody's got to make decisions on. There's lots of stuff to lead. There's home fellowships, there's children's fellowships, there's bookstores and AV and all this other stuff. So just the fact that somebody is overseeing a group of people doesn't mean they've got a ruling ministry, but it's wonderful how God set up the church that way, to where, because it is one body, and members in particular, there's going to be times Sandy's in charge, and I take a back seat to her because she's operating her ministry. And then, boy, the next day, Sandy might be in charge. And then the next day, Sandy might be in charge. No, we got a few Sandys in the front row here. But you understand, so those who oversee God's people certainly would include ruling ministries, but also a lot of other people. We've got people in this room who have been leaders in major works, who right now are part of somebody else's work. We've got people who run fellowships in their home. We've got people who used to run fellowships in their home and don't now. We've got people who don't now and are going to run fellowships. And it should be that way within the church, that it's not a matter of the power is confined to a handful of people. There are some men and women who've been giving ruling ministries, but also within the church, there are those who are in charge of particular things at any given time, right? Whether it's children's fellowship groups or what have you. And I believe both are included here in Hebrews, where it's just a matter of recognizing that those who are overseeing things, that's a good and noble thing. You know, they're not there to be bowed down to, but they're not there to be derided either or taken for granted. You know, we should recognize and be thankful for those who've chosen to lead in any aspect of the ministry, because those of you who've tried it know that it's not always a fun or easy thing to do, right? It's much easier to just be accountable for my own life and then gripe about why things aren't the way they should be. So it's not a fun or easy thing to do, and so we should recognize those who have the rule over those things in the church. Another verse here in the same chapter, I'm giving them in reverse order because they get progressively more difficult to do. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. I like the saluting part, I got no problem with, Tom, but this obeying part, well, we've covered this, haven't we? Does it mean obey them when they get possessed and tell you to go buy them a bag of heroin? No, but it means to obey them in the Lord, right? If those men and women are operating according to the standard we read in Ephesians, then are they operating for God? Are they speaking for God? Yeah, but they haven't fully explained it to me yet. And they don't have to explain it to you. They just need to operate, and here's what God says. This isn't the easiest teaching we've ever done on a Sunday morning, is it? And yet here it is in the Word of God, right? You can read it here in Hebrews, correct? I haven't made this up. I didn't sneak into your rooms last night and write it in your Bibles. It was there before, where it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. Well, I'm perfectly capable of watching for my own soul. Well, God says they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What a tremendous verse here. See, those men and women who have the responsibility of oversight in the church and do it willingly and do it spiritually, understand full well that there's an accountability before God for their service to God. And those who love God are going to do it whether people respond or not. But it sure is a lot more joyful when people respond. You see, the reason he says that to obey them and to submit is that they can do their job with joy and not with grief. Men and women who are called of God and know they're called of God are going to do their function whether you follow or not. But it's a lot more joyful when people follow. It's a lot more joyful when they respond to the Word of God and say, yeah, be blessed to be a part of that. That's it. You know, you guys who have fellowships, for example, when you announce a fellowship activity and everybody says, hey, that sounds great, isn't that better than when they say, well, Roger, why do you think we need to do that? Could you explain to me, please, why we need to do that? Which is the more joyful situation? You see, so we submit in those situations that they might do it with joy. And again, let's not forget, this is really just a matter of trusting God. If God has set this thing up then how have I ever been hurt by doing anything that God has set up? If God hasn't set this up, then let's sell this building to a good cause and go have fun, you know? But if God has set it up, folks, if God has set it up, why have 1 foot in the water and 1 foot out just in case God lets me down? We've seen the benefit of that in other areas of life, haven't we? And it's true when it comes to the church as well. Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember them that have the rule over you. So, supposed to salute them, supposed to obey them, supposed to remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith or believing follow, considering the end of their conversation. The word conversation is behavior or manner of life. And this brings up a great point, because just like in marriage, the command to the believer to submit is it's a two-way street. See? Next week we're going to get into the fact that God demands much of leaders as well. Okay? It's not just doggone it, obey that leader and you know, whatever they do with their life is their business. No, God has some pretty sobering things to say to the leader about how they are to conduct the oversight of the church. See? But he also has some pretty sobering things to say to everybody else about how they are to respond to that leader, right? And just like in the marriage, as you wives know, God says if your husband's not a good head this week, then all bets are off. No, he just says submit, right? And to the husband, he just says love. Sometimes the husband falls a little short, right? And the wife is still to submit. Sometimes, hard to believe, sometimes the wives fall a little short. The husband is still to love. When you can get over the selfishness, that's a fantastic thing. Because some of you husbands can look back and say, boy, I was out to lunch, but my wife kept submitting. That's what kept us together, or vice versa, right? It's not a competition. You're heirs together of the grace of life. It's a good thing that your wife kept submitting even though you stopped loving her like Christ loved the church. It's a good thing that the husband went on loving you even when you didn't submit so well. See, same thing in the church. God's got clear instructions to his leaders in the church, and we're going to look at some of them next week if the Lord tarries. But he's also got clear instructions to the church, right, as to the fact that I've set things up this way and here's how I want you to operate. The beauty of it is sometimes leaders in the church aren't going to do their job perfectly. Sometimes people in the church aren't going to follow perfectly. But if both are endeavoring because of their trust in God to do what God says, we're going to get it right most of the time. See? And that's to everybody's blessing. You understand? And that's the point of this whole thing, is that God has set this thing up not to burden man, not to complicate life, but to bless man. Because, boy, if the church is getting it right most of the time, how much better is that than the rest of the world? See? And how much blessing can be in there. On the other hand, just like in marriage, if the leaders are always looking to complain about how their people aren't responding, and the people are always looking to see whether that leader's worth following or not, what a mess that is. And that is most of the Christian church, unfortunately. But it doesn't have to be that way if we do what we do because of our trust in God rather than because of our scrutiny of each other. You see? And indeed, God has set it up this way. That's why I felt it necessary to teach some of these verses, to make it so crystal clear that this is not, you know, there may be millions of men out there demanding respect and obedience. Well, great. Let them demand respect and obedience. That doesn't change the fact that God's word also talks about respect and obedience within the church. Whatever their demands are, whatever their motives are, those are theirs. That has nothing to do with God's word. See? Whatever experiences we've had with people who've demanded obedience, those are just experiences. But God's word is God's word. We need to keep the two separate. See? Otherwise, we begin tainting God's word with our memories. And that's an unfortunate place to be. Because my memories have nothing to do with God's word. It's true, whether I have fond memories or negative memories, the word of God's true. And what we've read the past 2 weeks in the word of God make it pretty clear that he has set up a very particular way of working, not just in the Old Testament, but today as well, right? And we'd do well to recognize that and to abide by it. Or at least, if we choose not to be honest enough to say, well, no, I choose not to obey God's word. Rather than saying, well, I don't follow, I'm just rebellious by nature, and all these other excuses we use, the word of God's clear. So let's be honest enough to either say, yes, I believe God's word, the easy parts and the hard parts, or I choose not to believe God's word. But really, all of this comes down to God does have a way he set things up for the church, and each one of us needs to decide whether we trust him enough to operate his way or not. And if we don't, wonderful, but then we can't blame God for the consequences, right? Because he hasn't promised to bless our ways. He's promised to teach us his ways. And his ways in our day and time include that the primary way, place he's operating, is within the context of the church, okay? So I'll probably get a lot more phone calls this week and spend all next week in an introduction. I'm not sure, but I trust many of you see this isn't something we handle every Sunday. If you're new to this fellowship, obviously it's something we couldn't handle every Sunday, but it's something that clearly needs to be handled on occasion, and this is one of those occasions. And next week, if the Lord tarries, we'll continue on the topic in another aspect of it. Okay, so I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all you've done for us in Christ, God, and thank you that, oh man, you're good. You're good. You've always been good, and your goodness shines out in your word. May we rise up, God, and stop being tainted by badness we've experienced elsewhere and try to paint it on you, Father. You're good. You've always been good. You have no ulterior motives. You just want to bless us. May we rise up to trust and believe that and live your way and see how willing you are to bless when we trust you without question, Father. Thank you for that, God, and if I just pray that you make your word clear and understandable to those who are searching. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. What are we going to close with, Mike? Sounds great. God bless.
Your song sheet's in the back. He leadeth me. We recently went through the songbook and were making corrections and updates, and this song came up and someone said it would be nice if it said he leads us, thinking more in terms of the church. Well, we didn't have the ability to rewrite it, but you can have that in your mind in light of what Tom just shared with us this morning. So, he leadeth me. He this morning.